Morning, everybody. Oh, man. I tell you what. I am excited to be here. It has been one of those weeks where you get all kinds of just good and bad news and great news and terrible news and everything just mixes right in. But isn't that always how the holidays end up becoming for each and every one of us? Right? Like we have times where we have such joy and then seconds later we have such sorrow and pain. And we go back and forth through that. Chad, you're going to have to probably step out here in a minute because I can't look at you smiling at me this week. Chad and I, we've been working together for a long time. And I put on earlier, sometimes you've got a ministry and a mission field, and even though I do here, I'm blessed with the opportunity to be able to move forward into the next mountaintop in my job. And I stated this week that sometimes I know what Paul felt like whenever he was speaking to Timothy, and he had to step away for a minute. And it's just been one of them weeks, and I'm going to tell you, at work, Chad and I have been through a lot, and he's grown and in Christ, and man, we've shared a lot of tears this week, haven't we, buddy? Oh yeah, a few, and even though we're only about the distance from here to the house across the street, it feels like forever whenever you get used to being by somebody. And that's been one of those weeks where such joy and such sorrow and pain, and then excited because I told you it's like getting into the Christmas season. I get into that pre-Christmas Thanksgiving meal, right? And I've told you I'm so excited, and then I have to find the sorrow in the fact that my wife won't let me put up the trees yet. But we got a trick. She had bought my son a Lego set. And she said, do you want to give it to him now or whenever he has his party? And I said, now, because it's a little Christmas tree Lego set, and it's a Christmas tree. And I'm going to tell you, one thing that mamas can't say no to is when their kids build something or do something, they have to display it, right? And especially if the kid says, I made this for you, will you show it off? So sitting in my living room, as of last night, I want to thank my son for getting our first Christmas tree up. I'm excited. I'm thankful. And as Ralton and Tyler and I were discussing, we said, well, what better way to talk about thankfulness? You know, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. I am so thankful. Luke, how many weeks did you estimate that we went through that? 38 weeks to go through the book of Hebrews. I'm so thankful that as a church that you guys were here and studied and dug in with us and the growth and the knowledge and the closeness to Christ that we were able to gain from that. I'm so thankful. And as we were discussing all the things that to be thankful for, we said, what better way than to go through some of these songs that others would write when they were thankful for God's love and mercy in their life. So we're going to go through the next few weeks and go through three different psalms. We're going to study those. We're going to start this week. If you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. Usually what we do is when we go to those, you go to the book of Psalms and it's the one between 22 and 24. Okay? Good way to describe it. Easy enough. All right, and if you open up the Old Testament, more than likely, you're going to somewhere get close to Psalms, so just jump in there, Psalm 23. Now, a little bit of background knowledge. Psalm 23 is one of David's Psalms. So David, in his life, had been through so much, but he sat down and he wrote Psalm 23 as a love, as his show of compassion, as his show of what God is in his life. So when we sit down and we read, we have to know that we don't necessarily know exactly when this psalm was written in David's life. But what we do know is that as he is writing the words down, as he is proclaiming God to the world, as he is singing in worship and excitement, that he is also reflecting in what God has done his entire life to get him to wherever he is at this point. Now, we also know that David's life, even though it seems great from the outside looking in, it was still full of heartache and trouble. See, even if we win, we forget that we have to go through all of the hard times to get there, right? But the fact is that whenever we win and we see the goodness that comes out of that, when we see Christ, it makes it all worth it, all worth it. As a matter of fact, one of my bosses, that happens to be Luke's dad, one time told me something that made total sense. And I want to relate that story that he gave me to what our walk should be with Christ. He said, we were talking about kids, right? And we talked about that our wives went through this time where they had to give birth to our children. And I'm sorry, but if you look up on this stage, my wife had to give birth to some big old boys and girl. She did. And I saw the hurt and the pain and everything that went through that childbearing process. And then I saw something amazing. The instant that my child or my children were shown to her, all that went away. And soon we started talking about going through that process of having another child again. And somehow she had forgot about everything else that had went through to have that first child. She had forgot about it. She remembered that was a hard time, but that hard time was nowhere near the pain. And the pain did not hurt nowhere near as much as the grace and love that God gave her through having those children. See, our walk with Christ is sometimes painful and hard and difficult, and we don't know where we're going to go. We don't know what the next step takes and where we go next. See, David didn't know exactly where he was going to go next any point in his life, but what he did know was that God told him, take that next step there. Do this there. Walk there. And you know what David did? Said, okay, I'll take the next step. You say, but David was a shepherd that became king. Like, it'd be real easy if you were king, right? It sounds great to be king. You've got power. You've got money. You got the ability to tell them what you want it. You got the ability to tell them what you're going to have. You got the ability, if somebody disagrees with you, you can get rid of them, or you can throw them in a dungeon, or whatever you want to do. You got the power, right? And see, the sinful nature in who we are thinks of those things. However, David sits back and he thinks, I had to be out there with the sheep as a shepherd as my brothers went off to war, and they were thought of as greater, and all I did was sit in the field. And yet lions and bears came to devour, and I had to put my life on the line for them. And yet I was still not worthy enough to be great enough to go off to war. I was still the kid that still had to go bring the food to the warriors. And I'm sure at some point in his life that he had pain and sorrow as he saw his brothers getting all of this, and all he did was sit out with the sheep in his mind. Yet he battled. Yet he took those sheep and he brought them in as his own, and he put his life on the line for them. And then one day, Goliath steps up, and you say, man, I would really like to fight Goliath. No, I'm telling you. We don't want to fight Goliath. We don't. But we are willing when we know God is behind us. See, all of that time in the field had prepared him for Goliath. And what the battle with Goliath had set him up into a place where he saw favor in the king, in King Saul, and saw favor in the people. But his favor in the people drew a divide between him and Saul, and he ran. For several years of his life, he ran in fear and still had to follow and lead a guy that wanted his life taken. And yet he was every day trying to glorify God and glorifying the place that he had put him. Doesn't sound so great, does it? And even after he becomes king, after he does what God has asked him to do, he goes and he fails by becoming an adulteress and a murderer. with Bathsheba. And yet God's grace and mercy still falls upon him. And he battles day in and day out for the rest of his life with what he had done. And yet God's grace is enough. And he is sitting here writing down these words, thinking of all of the difficult times and the places that he should have failed. I'm going to tell you, if I'm sitting out in the field with some of the sheep and a bear comes in, I don't want to be there. I'm telling you, when the king that I'm supposed to be serving in love, whenever the people start calling my name and he wants my life, I don't want to be there. And I sure don't want to serve him in the way that he did. And when I fell, and my flesh comes to a point where I fell, and I know how much wrong that I've done, My earthly self is so ashamed that I don't want to look up and see the disappointment, but yet he knows how good God is. He sees and is thankful for how good he is. And then in turn, here's where we get the fruit, his worship to God, his song to God. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." Let's pray. Lord God, as we dig into your word right here, as we dig into David's worship of you, Lord, that we can see these words and we can see David's life and we can say how in every situation that you are God and you are great and you love us no matter where we are, that you come and you gather us up and you shepherd us and you show us the way. And in turn, Lord, you make us friends and you allow our cups to overflow, Lord. Or just let us dig into your word today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we get in here, we know that David, as I said earlier, he was a shepherd, so he knew a shepherd's life. And we've talked about that several times and what it meant to be a shepherd, right? A shepherd's job was to protect the flock. Says, "The Lord is my shepherd." In order for you to proclaim, and in order for David to proclaim that the Lord is my shepherd, then you have to give ownership of yourself over to him. You have to know that you are God's. Let me take it a step farther. You have to know that you are bought, that you are saved, that God owns every aspect of your life. Now, most of you say, "Well, I want to have full control of my own life." You can. You can have full control of your own life for a few years, but you also have to pay the full consequences of your decisions for owning your own life. See, you can freely go do what you want to do outside of coming to the presence of God by yourself. You can do everything you want to do that separates you out. You can walk out there and do those things, but to know exactly what David does, that your owner, the one that loves you, the one that shepherds you is God, you have to give your life to him fully. Not portions of your life, not parts of your life, not this section of my life, but all of my life I have to give to God. If I am proclaiming him as my shepherd, he is the owner and savior of my life. I have what I need. That's funny to say, I have what I need, when you're talking of a king. I have what I need. As I sit here and I think these words, like, real easy to say what you have what you need. But I'm going to tell you, no matter where David was in this part of his life, whether he was in the field where he was taking care of the sheep, where he was thought of as less than and not enough, or whether he was king, he could say this statement, I have what I need. Why? Because I have God. If you're sitting here today and you have God as your, or Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you can state the same statement, I have what I need. I have Jesus. He lets me lie down in green pastures. Now, most of the time when I read or you hear this psalm, you hear this at funerals, right? They talk about it a lot at funerals. There's one that brings up because it's so eloquent, it sounds sweet and it sounds nice. But when you actually dig into the actual agricultural aspect of being a shepherd, when you dig into what it takes to get and love on sheep, you get a little bit different picture. You get a little bit different thought process. My parents and I still laugh every now and then. One time I asked for a goat, right? And goats and sheep are a lot, and those goats and sheep are a lot alike. But one thing that we did is we go over to Dr. Butler's out at Carnes, and he has a goat there for us. And this goat actually lived. I'm pretty sure it's a world record to be one of the oldest goats that our vet had ever had. But I remember the day that we brought this goat home. And we grabbed up this goat, and we held it in the back seat as it screamed, "Bark!" all the way home. It screamed and screamed and screamed. It may have pooped on us. I mean, it did not want to go. But we held it, and we took it home with us, and we placed it in a stall. And I remember the first time going around, you look at these goats and they've got little clubs for feet, right? And you look, they don't have thumbs and fingers and things that they can run and grab. But our barn had this 2x4 or 2x6, either way, that ran across the edge of the walls that held the boards, held the wall up. And as I opened the door, this goat jumps up and he runs around that little ledge that you don't think that it can fit on, but it just runs to run. And every day, that goat, when you open that door, would just flee. It would run and run and run until it realized that we were its owner, that we were there to shepherd it. As a matter of fact, if you ever see sheep out in the field, it's really hard to get them to lie down without being there. And even when they eat, their eyes are constantly watching. If you walk out, they jump up and they run away from you. They go to the corner and they jump up and they run over here. And they freak out, trying to gather them in. They just spread out everywhere. And as I sit down and I think, he allows me to lie down in green pastures. That is the exact opposite of what sheep want to do. They are a fearful animal. They don't want to just go lay down. But the fact that it says that he allows them to lay down. He lets me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. See, these sheep naturally want to run, but when you tie these two together and they spread and they do their own thing, here's one thing that sheep do. They never get that rest. And they want to just protect themselves. They want to gather for themselves. They want to be for themselves, right? One thing that we know is we go through a process with sheep in which we shear the sheep. If you're a sheep farmer, you want to raise these sheep up. You want to take care of them. You want to feed them the best that you can feed them. You want them to be able to rest. You want them to be able to be calm. So you go out there and you love on them. And sometimes you have to go out and you shear them because that is the glory that you get from the sheep is their wool. So what does a farmer do? He goes out and every year he shears his sheep. And the way that you get them to calm down is you don't just let them do what they want and think that you can go up and shear them. The farmer literally has to grab them, roll them back, and place them on their butt sitting up. And when he physically places them and sits them down, all of a sudden they give up. That's what God has to do in our lives. Sometimes we run around and run around and run around, and he has to physically grab us and sit us down and say, now it's time for me to get my glory. See, that's what the wool does. But see, if we look, how do we get this still water? See, sometimes these sheep, they run off and they want to do their own thing. And what happens when they go out, all of a sudden their wool gets really, really thick, and then it gets matted and it gets full of nastiness. And that thing that is so prized to them ends up holding them down with the dirt and the filth that it has. And that wool ends up becoming something that we thought was glorifying us, those things that in life that we should be giving over to our shepherd, giving over to God. It weighs us down. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons that it says that he take them by still waters is because if a sheep full of wool goes and he gets into deep water, that wool, that prized possession that he has, fills with water and runs them down and ends up drowning them in rushing waters. When we get at a point in our life where the world is just coming at us and we think we're going to do everything to fix it ourselves and we're not going to give it over to God, it's like being by those fierce waters that go and they drag us down and they drown us because we think that we need to glorify ourselves. And sometimes the hardest ways, if you go and you've ever seen anybody shear sheep, they tell you it's really important that you take care of their wool. See, God does that. He takes care of us with little things. He doesn't allow us to go into terrible places when we listen to him, when we don't fight. He corrals us. And he puts us on the green pastures instead of the muddy fields. He places and gives us rest instead of giving us worry. Because what happens is as that sin in our life comes in the same way as that dirt and that nastiness comes in, sometimes the shearing process gets really, really tough. If you go and you ask anybody that shears sheep, they say you wanted the best wool to be clean and you want them to be sheared often. Why? Because as that wool and that sin in our life gets heavy and it stretches out on us, it stretches our skin out. Sometimes the things in our life stretch us out so much, the sin pulls us apart, and the sin in our life gets so heavy that when we come in, we have it sheared off. We have to deal with the nicks and cuts from the stretching of that sin in our life. The thicker and the heavier that our own glory gets, the more that we have to feel the shearing process. So what's the best way to get away from the nicks and the cuts and the pain and the heartache? Fully give ourselves over to the shepherd. Allow him to guide us. Allow him to own us. Allow him to tell us where to go. Allow him to lead us to the quiet, still water so that we can drink. Allow him to set us up so that we can rest. Allow him to take us to the places in which we can eat good green grass instead of going out in the middle of nowhere and eating the thorns just to survive. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. How much more do you take care of something if you know it's yours? You do. That's why when you get that first brand new vehicle, you go out and you wash it and you clean it each and every day, right? But if you get the rental, let's see where we can go with this thing. Admit it, you've done that before, right? Well, I'd be going through the woods. Would I do this in my own truck? Nah, but it's a rental. I paid the $17. Let's see what this thing can do. God takes care of us. He wants us because we're His. He wants us to go along the right paths. He wants us to go in the right paths, even though they seem scary and they may be through areas in which doesn't make sense to us. It's always the way that leads us in the safest direction, maybe not the quickest. I'm going to tell you, God's way isn't always the quickest way, but it's the best way. Always. If you want to see an example of this, try to go up and go into West Knoxville on Friday about 6 o'clock. You'll be running through the interstate and you'll say this is the quickest way, and then you'll get to the split and all of a sudden you'll sit there for about an hour. May have been what you thought was the shortest, quickest way, but it's not always the best way. Sometimes we got to work for what we get. Sometimes the path takes us along the slippery slopes. Maybe that path takes us against the caverns or against the rocky fields, and it takes us along that way. But why does it take us that way? Because it's the way that God can lead us in safety to where He desires us to go. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for You are with me. No matter where you are or where you got to go, when you have full faith in Christ, you may know that it may be tough. You may be going through the darkest valleys of your life. You may be struggling. You may be doing things that you thought you'd never do. But when you can have full faith in God, you have the ability to keep going because you know He is with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And a lot of us, when we start thinking about that rod and that staff, all of a sudden you see the dads in here, you know, they start getting a little grin. Yeah, well, let's talk about the rod and the staff and the getting the punishment going, you know. But how can that punishment mean goodness? How can it comfort somebody? See, when you have the rod that comes through and you have the staff, you got to think of the club, right? And the shepherd's crook. The club is there as you're walking through and the shepherd's watching out, and you see that something, a coyote or a lion or a bear or something comes out to attack. It says that that club or that rod is there to beat them off of the sheep, to protect them. That's what the reason for it is. See, if you see that in the corner, you could think, man, I don't know, I'm not ready for the rod, I'm not ready for the club. But when you see it as something that protects you, you gain comfort in it. Even though it's something that brings pain, it don't bring pain to you, it brings you safety, it brings you salvation, in that He is fighting the sin and the bad in our lives, even though it may hurt. And then you see that shepherd's crook, you see that staff, and you see it there, and you think, as humans, we think, we don't want to be led, we don't want to be brought back in, I don't want anybody to tell me where to go. Right? Naturally, we don't want that. We think, I want to go my own way. But here's what the shepherd does when he sees one of the sheep steering in a direction that leads him into a place in which they can fall into the abyss, where they can fall into the briars, where they can go into an area that mountain lion or whatever it is, that sin in their life is going to attack. They can reach out and they can bring them back into the flock. And sometimes when they look down, these sheep would be going through these valleys, right? And they're heading to those green pastures, and they decide that they want to jump out and do their own thing, and they fall down into a cavern. And we say, we don't want that staff. We don't want that staff in our life. I want to do my own thing. Until you're sitting in the bottom of a pit, and you see nothing but death ahead of you, and then all of a sudden you see God there. When you see that shepherd there lowering down that crook to lift you back out, that crook brings you safety, brings you comfort, brings you back into Him. And when you realize the purposes for that rod and that staff, they bring us comfort. God doesn't use those things in our life to hurt us, but to save us. to protect us. Then all of a sudden we have a switch here in verse 5, and we go from a shepherd in the flock, and I told you earlier that we go through this whole process of a shepherd in his flock, and we're one of the sheep, and then he switches right around and he changes it. Not only am I a shepherd in the flock, but he treats me in the way that he treats a friend. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You don't just bring sheep in and set them down at the table and say, "Let's eat." I'm going to tell you, this would be an awkward situation if I come to your house and we're sitting there with the sheep, sitting at the table. And even though we are sheep, we are also much more than that, in that we are brought in as brothers and sisters in Christ to the table. In the midst of our heartache, in the midst of our enemies, that we are still there. And not only are there, it says, "You anoint my head with oil. You have set me aside. You have chosen me. You have anointed me. You have healed me. You have shown me exactly who you are, and making me set aside from the rest of the world." Why? Not because of anything that I've done, because of your grace and mercy in my life. David sees this. He says, "You've gone way beyond." He said, "In the middle of my heartache and my pain, that you sit down and you comfort me and you talk to me and you love me, you share with me, you set up a table, a place in which we dwell." Some of the best conversations at my house have been when my friends come over and we sit down at the kitchen table and we just discuss what life's been like. We talk about all the good and the bad, and we have a meal, and we just love on each other, and we become intimately involved with each other. We have a relationship there. And we share God's plan for our lives and the goodness for our lives. And then all of a sudden, David says, "When you do this, you have set me aside. You have anointed me with oil. You have brought me to your table." And I look down, and that cup overflows. Your grace, your love, your blessings, can't even contain it. I can't even hold it all in. That's what a relationship with Christ is. You're sitting there at the table and you can't even take it all in. We talk about Thanksgiving. Anybody ever just look down at the table and you're like, "Man, I'm going to go pick out. I got a little bit of this. And a little bit of that." See, when I was younger, I'd be like, "I got a lot of bit of this and a lot of bit of..." And next thing you know, you got 3 or 4 plates, right? And your eye, I think almost every, as far as dads go, every one of us say, "My eyes were bigger than my stomach," right? How much greater is it in that situation? You know, we've got that Thanksgiving situation where our plates are bigger than anything we can hold. But here, this David says, in the middle of the feast, in the middle of the having the relationship, my cup overflows, and it doesn't overflow a little bit. It never stops overflowing. There is no end to his grace. There is no end to his mercy. There is no end to his blessings. Why? Because when we are his, when he loves us, when he takes us in as his children, when he brings us to the feast as his own, we are there forever and ever and ever. And if my cup overflows today, then for all eternity, my cup will overflow with his grace and mercy. He goes in and he says, "Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life." That's all I know is goodness and grace and mercy, because even in the times that I fail, I still see his mercy. In the times that I succeed, I still see his mercy. In the times that I know that I'm loved, I still see his grace and mercy. When the times that I feel like he's left me, when I go back and I look, I still see his grace and his mercy in my life. All of my life, he will pursue me. He wants me to succeed because he has chosen me. He has created me to glorify him. He wants me to succeed because it glorifies him. Why? Because I am his. He pursues me and he loves me and he cares for me. No matter where I'm at, and no matter where you're at, when Jesus is your Lord and Savior, when you have fully given your life to Christ and you have thanked Lord, for all that he does, and you can see that goodness, then you are able to say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. I will dwell in the house. Now, that doesn't mean physically, like I'm going to come here and I'm going to make a bedroom in the K2 room and I'm just going to live here in the church for forever. See, as churches, we get in this weird thing that we think that that's what that means. I'm going to go to church, I'm going to be a monk or something, I'm going to live here for forever. It literally talks about sitting at the table in a relationship with the Creator and the Savior of the universe forever. No matter how much he's hurting, I'm going to be still sitting at this table. No matter how much that I have thought that the world is against me, my cup is still overflowing. No matter how much I fear what's going on next, his rod and his staff still brings me in and beats off the enemies. No matter how tired I am, he still sits me down in green pastures and tells me, you will rest. No matter how much I want to run around, no matter how much I want to dive into the rushing waters, no matter how much I want to get away, then he is still going to lead me and guide me into those places in which I can get a drink and I can rest and I can have conversation and I can have grace and love and mercy. And because all of that this morning, I am here to tell you, I am thankful that I serve a God that loves me to the point that he sent his son to this earth to die for me. Because the rest of my life, I know that I will dwell for him. And not this physical life. I'm talking about my immortal life for forever in the presence of God. Not even death can separate us from him. Just think about that. Not even death can separate you. Something that we think is the ultimate ending, right? There's no getting back from death. This is the way that we think of it a lot in our lives. But I'm here to tell you today that he is the one that even conquered death through his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for David, so many years ago, realizing how good you were and how much he needed you, realizing that he was yours, that you had saved him, that you had created him, that you had bought him. Lord, and for us to realize now that you bought him in the same way that you bought us, even though he was looking forward to that payment, and we're looking back to what we've already been paid with, that we were both looking at the cross, Lord, that we were both looking at Jesus, and that we were both bought and paid by the blood of Christ. Lord, I thank you for all that you do in our lives. I thank you for the times that we're hurting, because in the middle of our hurt, we can look up and we can see you and we can find comfort in you. Lord, I'm thank you for the times that we are doing well when we feel like we are kings. Lord, that we can look up and realize that that kingship is only because you have given us that and you desire us to use that current position to glorify you, Lord. I thank you in the times that we are exhausted, that you sit us up and you give us rest. I'm thankful for the times that we're thirsty, that you lead us to those quiet waters. Lord, I'm thankful that you sit us down as friends at the table. Lord, I'm thankful that I can see my cup overflow. Lord, I'm thankful that it never stops overflowing. Not because of who I am, but because of who you are. Lord, if anyone here today doesn't understand that kind of thankfulness, doesn't have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Lord, then I ask that you go into their lives, that you take that shepherd's crook and you drag them into the flock, Lord, that you lift them out of whatever pit they're in, Lord, and then you take that sin of their life and you shave all of that sin off, Lord, and then you cover them with the blood of Jesus and you allow them to know that they are no longer of the world, but they are yours. And even though they may still have pain and sorrow, Lord, but they will have grace and love and mercy for the rest of their lives and for all eternity. It can only be done through the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.